All right, we're going to read from Psalm chapter 12 again.
As I warned you when we started on the subject of preservation, we'll read this verse every week, and it'll get to the point where you'll almost have it memorized if you don't. And it's an important passage of Scripture. It's incredible when you study these things and see what's out there. I came across when I was preparing for the message this evening that there's a whole branch of people who call themselves Christians that claim you don't have to believe the Bible. And they say that it doesn't cause them to read their Bibles less, it actually causes them to read it more. Now, that's just nonsensical. But that's what they say. They say it's just not important. And the whole bottom line on this modern day skepticism of the Scriptures is they cannot balance Scriptures and science. Science falsely so-called. Scriptures and science do not ever contradict, ever. But we have this little theory called evolution. It is not science by any definition of the term science. It is every definition of a theory and a religion. And when we understand that, we don't have any problems with it. We know it's false, and we know it's just nonsensical. But another problem they have and why they toss the Scriptures in the trash can, essentially, they, like I said, they still say they use it, and it has enhanced their desire for God's word. Well, they don't call it God's word. They think it's just the writings of men. Another problem they have is because they launch off into atheism. And it's because they are filtering life through their experiences and filtering the Scripture through their experiences. I Googled Christian leaders who reject the Scriptures. I believe that's the phrase, and came across an article and gave four different people's testimonies. May have been more. I got tired of reading the same thing over and over again, and it's just sad and sickening of these faithless people who claim at one time to have had faith. But one fella said that he was an evangelical Christian until his mom passed away. Then he couldn't deal with it. He wondered where God was, and so he became an atheist. Well, isn't that our blessed hope, that heaven will be ours? How are you going to get to heaven if you're going to if you live forever here on earth? It just, they're childish. They're childish. And so, because of their childish nature, their complete lack of faith, they reject what the Scriptures teach. Tonight, I want to, this is the same handout we've had for the last couple weeks. I want to look at capital letter E, and hopefully capital letter F. I think we've got time to get that far. But this is what Jesus believed. Now, are we smarter than Jesus? Are we wiser than Jesus? Well, these folks think they are. Honestly, they think they are. And so we've got eight items here that are hotly contested today. Jesus believed all eight of them, by the way. Today, there are many, like the folks I was referring to, they would reject every single one as nothing more than a fable. All right, so we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so that's God's promise. That's God's assurance. That lets us know that this book that we call the Holy Bible, that every bit of it is the very words of God. Just as he spoke it to Moses, it's preserved for us into the English language here in our King James Bibles. And I found, now this is a little off topic, but I found this interesting. When the curse was pronounced in Genesis 3 on the woman, it didn't say that her desire would be to her husband. In the ESV, they changed it. Look it up real quickly on Blue Letter Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16.
Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.
See, that's the key word. Your desire shall be contrary. So, husband and wives, if you get in an argument, it's not your spouse's fault, it's God's fault. According to the ESV, that's why you argue and fight as a couple, because God made it that way. And so don't worry about it. Don't have to confess it. You don't have to. It's God's fault. That's what the ESV thinks. See, that's what happens when you reject the authority of God's word and you begin to change here and there, a little here, a little there, and it comes out to be something entirely different. But anyway, God promised to preserve it. We can bank our lives and our eternity on this book without any shadow of doubt, without any shadow of question. There should be no issue. Faith begins and ends with this book. The most, I believe, most important doctrine in all the whole realm of Bible doctrine. Some might say it's theology, some might say it's Christology, but we only know those because of what this book tells us. This is foundation right here in our laps. So that's why I'm spending so much time on this subject. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little while. But anyway, let's go over to the New Testament now. Let's see what Jesus believed in different areas. In Matthew chapter 12, we'll start in verse 40. I know it says 41 on the handout, and that's the verse that's key here, but we'll start in verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so Jesus believed in the repentance of Nineveh. Now, that necessitates believing that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And that's what verse 40 was all about. And so when Jonah went into Nineveh, he didn't look or probably even smell very nice. He had spent some time in the belly of a whale, and he probably smelled like it. Now, it took him quite a while to get from the seashore all the way into Nineveh. I would hope he'd stopped and took a bath somewhere, but I don't know. If I'm Jonah and I tried to run from the call of God and wound up in the belly of a fish, I don't think I'm stopping. I think I'm just focused and heading for the goal and accomplishing what God told me to accomplish, lest God should do something like that to me again. And so he went in, he preached, and the whole city turned, just like it tells us in the book of Nineveh, book of Jonah. And, but boy, they reject that whole thing. It's all an allegory. And that was the first book to get, that the skeptics attacked in. And we talked about this last week, and I warned you when we started this would be a lot of repetition, a lot of covering the same thoughts. And this is another one of those, but this is the first place the higher critics went after. Because it sounds so silly that a whale could swallow a man for 3 days and spit him out and he'd still be alive. But we know it's true because we know God does not lie, does he? The devil is a liar, isn't he? Yes. The father of it. And so it shouldn't cause us to wonder when he lies, but God never lies. And so we accept it, though we may not understand it, we may have trouble believing it, we know it's thus saith the Lord. All right, later on in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse number 37. Again, 38 is the key verse here. But in verse 37, Jesus says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, Jesus believed in a worldwide flood, and Jesus believed in the concerning the ark. That's the blank there is the word ark. Jesus believed it all. He's the one who sent the flood. He's the one that the ark typified or was symbolic of, that man could be saved through God's way and that God would shut them in. Remember when Noah went into the boat and all the animals got in there? Noah didn't have to hoist that door closed. It was probably pretty heavy. It would have been quite a task for him. But I guess if they built an ark and it took them that long to make it, they're probably, man, those guys were probably buff, weren't they? So they probably could have handled that door without a blink of an eye or a bead of sweat on their forehead. But nevertheless, that was an irrelevant question because God shut them in. It pictured Jesus Christ. It wasn't an allegory. It was a real thing. Everyone died except those in the ark. Everything that had breath perished except for those on the ark. Jesus believed it. Many today say, oh, that was just a local flood, just that Jordan Valley flooded or something like that, or wherever they think he may have been. But God said, the whole world. All right, Mark chapter 10. Do you know who R.C. Sproul is? He's a Presbyterian down in Florida. He's not sure on this one. How can you not be sure on this one? Mark chapter 10, verse number 6. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus believed concerning creation. He knew that it only took God 6 days. And he knew that everything that exists was created in those 6 days. And the seventh day God rested. Because he's the one who did it. All we have to do is read the first few verses of the gospel according to John. And it makes it very clear that Jesus participated in creation. He was there. He saw it. He did it. And yet you have men today saying, oh, that didn't happen. And as I said, R.C. Sproul is one of those men. He's very well known. One of those men that really isn't sure on how this world came into being or when it came into being. And that's unfortunate. But when you let a little ray of doubt enter the scriptures, you begin to question it all. You start with these big topics and then it goes to everything. And the end result will be atheism. And that's happened to so many. So he believed in creation. In Luke chapter 11, verse 51. Luke chapter 11, verse 51. Concerning the murder of Abel, with Cain and Abel. Now he doesn't go into any detail, but he just simply says in Luke chapter 11, verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. And so he recognizes Abel as the first innocent blood to be shed in human history. And by doing so, he says that that was not an allegory, because Zacharias wasn't an allegory. If it was just an allegory, they would shrug their shoulders and look at him cross-eyed and say, what are you talking about? How can you compare Abel with Zacharias? Jesus took it very literally, just as they did in his day. Jesus believed it. He didn't question it. He didn't doubt it. Basically, anything in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is open game. They completely reject those chapters of the Bible. All right, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We find a couple other things that Jesus believed that are doubted today. And the skeptics say there's no way that could ever happen. Verse number 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, and they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so we see that Jesus believed concerning Sodom, that it really happened just the way it's recorded in the book of Genesis, that God rained fire and brimstone. Now, has it rained fire and brimstone since then? No. But it doesn't have to do it since then or even before then, because it happened there. God told us. Because of their sin, God destroyed them. And so we cannot take it allegorically. Jesus believed it happened, and so it happened, because the Word of God says so. Then down just a couple of verses in verse 32. He says, very short verse, remember Lot's wife. Now, how could someone look over their shoulder and turn into a pillar of salt? That just doesn't make any sense, does it? I haven't known anyone to turn into a pillar of salt. There's some people I wish would turn into a pillar of salt, but they don't. No, I don't wish anyone to turn into a pillar of salt, but it doesn't have to be repeated. It happened once, because God told us. And the fact that God told us is all we need to have to believe it. And so Jesus believed it. I'm going to side with him. I think he knows, because I think he's omniscient. I think he's omniscient because this book tells me, the Bible tells me so. And so I'm just going to accept what he believed. John chapter 3. Jesus addresses another type of him in the Old Testament, the brazen serpent. And this one doesn't make much sense either. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so, how much sense does it make to look at a figurine, a big figurine on a pole, and that could heal you of all your diseases, a deadly disease. And if you don't look, you're going to die. I mean, think about that. But it's a type of Christ. Look and live. And so Jesus knew it was true. Jesus knew this is what happened. Jesus knew it was historical. That's why I don't like to call any of the accounts in the Scripture. Now, I do from time to time, but I don't like to call them Bible stories. Now, technically, they are Bible stories, but that makes us think fiction. If we call them Bible history or historical accounts, I think we more accurately state the facts. We more accurately present what we're talking about. We're talking about history that God recorded for us because of that scarlet thread that passes from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation, telling us of a Redeemer who would come and shed his blood that we might have eternal life. And so he doesn't tell us all of history, but he tells us the parts we need to know. And so Jesus believed concerning the brazen serpent. Then in John chapter 6, this is one I really would have liked to have been there, because you know how I like to eat. Concerning the manna, John 6:31, Jesus believed it. He knew it was there because he's the one who provided it. In verse 31, he says, as our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, it doesn't make any sense that you wake up in the morning and the dew's there. When the dew lifts, there's food there. It just doesn't make any sense. But isn't that cool? It just shows us what God can do and how God cares. And when you do the math on the number of people and the amount of food required every single day, it's an amazing thing what God did there to provide that every day for 40 years. And so Jesus knew it was historical, not allegorical. But so many today reject all this stuff. They just say, oh, that just doesn't make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? And one of the fellows I was reading about in that article I referred to earlier, he just said, you know, we've got to filter it through what we can see. Now, those isn't an exact quote, but that's what he said. In other words, he was living on sight and not on faith. In other words, experience. Did you know that's what the charismatic movement is all about? And that's why so many of them are the ones. In fact, one of these that were highlighted in this mentioned that the exact phraseology they used, but it was very evident that that's what she came from. She called herself previously a fundamentalist. They're not fundamentalists. They're evangelicals. There's a world of difference. And I explained that not too long ago, the difference between those two. But she was filtering everything through her experiences. Well, no wonder she rejects now the Word of God. He hasn't given up on Christianity, at least in her mind. She's made it up what she thinks it is. And it is not Christianity. It doesn't even resemble it other than in what it's called. All right, let's look at capital letter F in Matthew chapter 5. And these are two verses I believe we probably looked at previously. But now from the perspective that it's Jesus who's saying this. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so they can take their scissors and they can cut verses out and chapters out, books out if they want. They essentially have done that with Jonah in their rejection of it as historical. They can do all that they want to do, but you know what it changes? Nothing. They're still going to stand before God in heaven, and he's going to pull the book out. He says, I gave you my word. Why didn't you follow it? And for them to say, I didn't believe it, will not be a valid answer. Will not be a valid answer. And so it's not going to change. There's no change in it. And then over in John again, chapter 10, John 10, 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture, this is this last phrase, and you understand the word gods there just means like judges or rulers, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That word broken is an interesting word. And the tense it's written in is interesting as well, because it says that it can't be broken from an outside influence, which are all these skeptics that we have today. They can't change God's word as much as they would like to. But broken, the word broken carries essentially two ideas. Literally, it just means to unloose from bindings, to untie something. And so the idea here is that they can't change the meaning. They're trying to, but they can't. In their minds, they can change it, but it is unchangeable and unchanging. And the second idea in this word, not just to unloose from bindings, but to remove from a place of authority. From a place of authority. They cannot escape the responsibility they have as human beings to heed and obey the word of God. As much as they try to get out from under its influence, and we know that's what evolution's all about, to get out from under this book, they cannot escape. And when they're called into account on Judgment Day, it's this book that'll do the judging. It's this book. And so if they just realize that, they'd be far better off. Instead of fighting against God in this life, it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot more pleasant to just simply yield and obey in faith what God has told us to do. Next week, we'll get into a case for preservation itself. The week after that, Lord willing, we'll get into at least the study that follows that is what they did, the steps they took to translate, or not to translate, but to copy. And again, this is all about preservation, to copy from one Old Testament scripture to reproduce it, to make the copies of copies of copies. And it's kind of amazing the care that they took and the steps that they took. And so that's where we're headed with this, and then we'll probably move on to something else from the Word of God. I know when I taught it in the Institute, it was the last lesson that everybody liked the most. And so anyway, that's still down the road a little bit. All right, so let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this book you've given to us. Father, thank you that we can trust it, that we know that it is truth. Even though public opinion may vary and change and reject it, and even if everyone on earth failed to believe it, it wouldn't change it. It is truth, eternal truth. Help us to learn it, help us to live it, in order that you'd be glorified in our lives. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.